you've not seen that show before, it's pretty good. It's called This Is Us. And I'll tie that in here. So I need to apologize for something, though. I did not adequately address moms on Mother's Day, one of the few regrets that I have since I've started here. So I'm sorry for that. And today being Father's Day, let me address the fathers in the room. Some of you have kids that are grown and become dads themselves, and you tried your hardest to raise them so that they knew the Lord. Sometimes that took, sometimes it doesn't, and it didn't. Please be comforted by God's word here. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So did you train your child to love Jesus? That's all we are called to do. It's up to them and from God to take it from there. And maybe you didn't raise your child the way the Lord would have wished, but it's not too late. You're still dad. You can still show them that you are trying to pursue God now. Show your children that you desire to honor God now, that maybe you didn't get it right then, but you're trying now. That you may not have talked about Jesus then, but you want to talk about Jesus now. And us newer dads, we need you older guys. We need you to help us figure this dad thing out. There's no manual to encourage us that we may feel like a total failure sometimes, but that you see us and you are there for us. And for the young guys, let your kids see you pursue Jesus. Let your kids let you see you love your wives. Let them know that in the hierarchy of life, you get it. God first, wife and kids second, and everything else third. This show, This Is Us, is a show about a family of five. Mom gave birth to triplets. One died, but there was an abandoned baby in the hospital that they ended up adopting. That's why the different races there. This show makes people cry every episode. They did a public service announcement apologizing for making you cry every episode. There may have been someone in the Songhouse that I think cried every episode. And he's crying right now, I think. What you did not see in the clip that I showed was a flashback scene of the dad of the show, Jack, holding and cradling the boy version of Randall, the guy that was losing it. Anyway, the show was great, and obviously the brother made the choice to do what his father would have done, and he went and he just held him. So far, the show is great. It's only been on for one season. So far, Jack is shown as being a good father, one that makes mistakes, but he loves his family well. And I want to be a dad to my kids like Jack is, as far as the one season goes. Who knows where the writers will take it after that. So last week, we talked about Romans 3:21-31. We talked about how we needed to define some words for us to understand Paul and what he was writing about. One of those words is the word justification. Today's scripture, Romans chapter 4, is all about that word. And if you can, if you can't read it or can read it, justification is the New Living Translation translates that term into makes us right. The NIV uses the word justified. The Greek word that we translate into justify is the equivalent word picture of a judge declaring somebody not guilty. Or the covenant faithfulness of God, meaning God made a covenant with Abraham, but since God was judge and he had to rule justly, and the people, Jews, weren't keeping their end of the covenant, and the Gentiles needed rescuing from themselves, God finds himself in a dilemma. How can God be just and not find us guilty, us people, us humans? How could we not be found guilty? Paul is telling us that God took care of the justice himself when he sent his son, the Messiah, And that now if we would believe, if we would have faith in Jesus, that we become adopted into the chosen family. So that was kind of what we talked about last week. And today's chapter, chapter 4, is all about that word justification. And I just want you guys to have the proper definition before we get rolling. I don't know about you, but I imagine if I were a kid, or you were a kid, say 5 years old, and you were waiting for somebody to adopt you. And then a couple comes, and they say, hey, we want to adopt this kid. We want to take him home. And they go through all the paperwork and all the legal things, and they get to, you know, be called your parents, and you get to be called their kid. How would you feel? How would that kid feel? I mean, I'm assuming there's a lot of things that the kid is feeling. He's probably excited, relieved, but he's probably nervous. He's probably worried. He doesn't know what to expect. And what if those parents were a royal family and they adopted this kid that had no family until he was 5, and all of a sudden we were adopted into royalty? How's that feel? And that is what Paul is doing here. He is saying that since we are all now part of this family, God's chosen family, through Jesus, and here is what that means. What it means is that Abraham was the beginning of God's chosen family, and now we have come down this line all the way to Jesus, and now Jesus has opened the doors for us to be a part too. To be a part of the family. To be an adopted member of God's chosen people. Like I talked about last week, the man, the rich man, who threw a feast that nobody wanted to come to. It's the same thing with that, is that God's chosen family, God said, you are my people. I want you to be the way that I save the world. And the Jewish people at the time, they blew it. In fact, they killed Jesus, right? And it was because of that, Jesus kicked the door open and said, fine, now the whole gates are open. Anybody that wants to come in, anybody that wants to believe in me, you can now be part of my family. Justification is God's declaration that the believer is now part of the covenant family, the family that God promised us that would deal with evil. This is what Romans 4 is all about. Read with me, if you will, Romans 4, 1 through 8. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But God, from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive. But people are declared righteous because of their faith, not because of their work. King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. In this passage, Paul is saying that justification is by faith, not works. Now remember, there's this racial tension going on between the Jews and the Gentiles of the Roman church. They both want power. They both want to be in charge. They both want to be in control. And they both think that they're right. That's not familiar at all to anybody? Both are shuffling for power. Jews would be tempted to say that since you were adopted into our family, you need to do the things that we do. You need to keep the laws. Remember the Sabbath. You need to do all the little things that the Bible talks about in our laws, and sacrifices, and remember the feasts and the festivals and all this stuff. If you want to be a part of the Jewish family, this is what you have to do. And Paul pushes back to this thought by saying, our father Abraham, because Paul himself was Jewish, remember, came about faith the same way that the Gentiles now have. In Genesis 15, 1-6. And here's what it says. Some time later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant of my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 here in verse 3 of Romans 4. Paul is saying that Abraham was just like the pagans, the Gentiles, before this encounter with God. And because Abram believed the Lord, God counted him as righteous. God counted him as right, not because of keeping the law. There was no law. Not because of making sure every little thing, and I was a good boy, or you know, I did this right or that right. No, God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. Therefore, it is not keeping the law. It is not because of some good deed or how polite you are, how much you put in the offering plate. It is because of believing, of possessing faith in Jesus, that we are declared right by God. Abraham simply trusted God, and that is all we are asked to do as well. That is the only way. No amount of good deeds, of great things you do for God. Now we do believe that once you possess faith, it is coupled with serving, with good works, the like. However, the motivation isn't to do those things to gain favor with God. You can't gain more favor with God than you already have. Instead, it is out of gratitude for what God has done for us that we serve Him. Salvation is either a reward for your works or a gift through grace. It can't be both. God either adds our sin to our tab or He charges it to Jesus who has already paid for it. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. Romans 4, 9-17. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for the Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. But how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham was already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. So, If you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. But the law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to not have no law to break. So that's why faith is key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it, whether or not we follow the Jewish customs, if we have a faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in God, in the God who brings back the dead to life and who brings into existence that what didn't exist before. That's a lot of words there. But the second point of this is that justification is by grace, not law. N.T. Wright says, "One of the most solemn moments of a wedding ceremony comes when the bride and groom give or exchange rings." I just did this last week. He said that I have taken many weddings in my time. I have also stood there as a proud father for the weddings of my two own children. Such moments are etched in my memory. The ring declares to the wearer, to the spouse, and to the whole wide world that a new relationship has come into being. A new covenant has been made. Marriage is indeed a covenant, a binding agreement between two parties. The Old Testament prophets sometimes use the image of a marriage covenant, including its stresses and strains, to highlight the nature of God's covenant with Israel. The ring is a sign and seal of the covenant. It speaks of an endless love going on and on and on. He said, "In my own case, it is many years since I was last able to take my ring off. A further sign, I trust, of the unbreakable bond between my wife and myself." And when God entered into the covenant with Abraham, he gave him the equivalent of a ring. It was the badge of circumcision. Now, this was a huge argument at the in the church at this time. Since the Jews were like, "You are adopted into our family, so you all have to be circumcised, because that is a sign of membership." I really don't want to think about that. Anyway, Paul slaps that down and says, "No, that is not the sign of membership. God waited many years before he told Abraham to be circumcised. Instead, circumcision was a symbol of the trust that Abraham and his family had in the Lord." So Paul is saying, is it the circumcision that makes you part of the family? And the answer is no. It is placing your trust in the Lord. And now for the church, it is placing our hope, our trust in Jesus. Look with me again at verse 14 through 16. "If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. The promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to not have a law to break at all." So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have the faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. You see, it's all about grace. If it was about keeping the rules, being a good boy or girl, you just give up now. Grace is the definition of getting something we don't deserve. God's grace is so great. It is so sufficient for us that even though we are a bunch of screw-ups, God pours His grace on us. And He doesn't hold our sin against us. And when He sees us, when He looks down on us, He sees Jesus standing there looking back at Him. And we are forgiven. We are righteous not because of the things we do. We are righteous because of grace and the grace of Jesus. Okay, let's finish up. Romans 4, 18 through 25. When God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, "Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars," even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. So the third point is that justification is by the resurrection power, not human effort. Heather was just reading yesterday that a woman gave birth to her first child at the age of 59, there, like somewhere in Syracuse area. That's crazy. Abraham was 100. Sarah, they think, was either 90 or 91 when she had her first kid. That's crazy. Abraham is the father of God's chosen family because he believed that even at 100 years old, he would still have a son. He believed it. He knew it. He knew that if God said it, it was going to happen. And so he didn't understand how it was going to work, but he knew that his wife was 90 and he was 100 and they were still going to have a kid. Would you have the faith if that was you? That is why God honored him, because that was some real faith. And because of that faith, God called him right. God said that he was set apart. And now, if the bunch of us would be counted righteous by God, not through works, not through the law, not through circumcision, not through trying really hard or acting really good, being super polite, that's not how it works. What it is in verse 24 and 25, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. It's through the power that brought Jesus back to life, the one that raised him after 3 days. It is our belief in Jesus, being God's only Son, that came to take away the sins of the world. It is faith in the power that makes us right with God. It is that faith. Faith is what makes us right. Faith is what sets us apart. Believing is all the difference. You cannot do anything to earn God's favor any more than he has already given you. And I know that it just sounds so weird. What do you mean? Like, if I do good things, if I serve him, if I give money, all this has got to make me have better standing with God, right? You can't have any more favor than you already do. God sent Jesus, his only Son, to die for you, so that you could be free of sin, so that you could be declared right, so that you could be counted as righteous. What more is there that he could do? How much more could he care? He loves you so much that he gave everything for you. It is by faith that we come to God and God says, you're not guilty. It's through belief in Jesus. Do you have that faith today? Do you have that belief today? I hope you do. We had the amazing fortune of being able to see two lives last week that were given to Jesus, that said, you know what, I don't know everything, but I know this. I know that I have a Savior that loves me and cares for me, and He wants me to be with Him forever. And that's what baptism is all about. It is just showing, God, you asked me to give my life to you. You asked me to be baptized, and so therefore I'm going to be obedient to you. And I'm going to commit my life to you. My everything. Because you loved me so much in the beginning. If you have a decision to make like that today, we invite you to come. And if you don't, if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you just feel like you need some help because your life is just spiraling, we invite you to come down and get some prayer. We just so much desire to know that it's not about what you do, it's about who you know. And we want you so very badly to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for dads. We thank you that you are the good, good Father. And you are the example that we have as to what being a father is all about. Father, we come to you and we ask for you to be merciful on us when our faith isn't what it should be. But we also know, thankfully, that you can't love us any more than you already do. So forgive us and pick us back up and dust us off again. And let's get going. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.